pray together. Gracious Father, we thank you for your love and your word to us. Lord, we pray you'd fill us with your Holy Spirit and let us see. Open our eyes and let us see you for who you are and see us through your eyes. In Jesus' name, amen. So I do apologize. I thought the youth were going to stay through the whole thing. I was going to, yesterday, Maranatha, the baseball team Maranatha, won the CIF. And Max Blessinger, he actually hit the game-winning runs to come in to put them to win. And so it was great. He hit a double. And this is amazing. So I'm sorry they weren't here, but when you see him outside, tell him you're proud of him. As it was an amazing, amazing thing. I'm really glad my tutelage is, it feels like it's really working, and he's really grown. If you've ever seen me play baseball, you know that's not true. This morning I want to talk about, when you first read this, the sermon title, it's called First Things First, right? And if you've ever been to church, you've heard about 15 sermons on priorities. As a matter of fact, as I began to write this sermon, I realized that almost every Sunday, we teach about priorities, right? Like, every Sunday is a sermon about priorities. Because every Sunday, we basically say something like this: you should love God more than you love anything else, right? I mean, that's pretty much what we say every Sunday, I think. Yeah, that's pretty much what we say every Sunday. And I begin to think, well, I begin to ask, well, if I were to ask you all, like, what are your priorities? Write them down for me. Almost everyone in this room would probably say God is first, right? It would be God and then family and then the New Orleans Saints. And then, I mean, it would go like that, right? It depends on how the Saints are doing, rather they, you know, go up or down. But still, most of us, if we logically and consciously, we have our priorities all worked out, right? I mean, we just do. We don't really struggle with saying, well, no, of course God is first in my life. But most of us, if we were to be really honest, even though logically we know that God should be first, and we might even say he is first, most of us would realize that if we were to be really honest, he's not first, right? In our actions, God's not first. Now, you might, if you don't agree with me about that, and most of you probably do, I see you shaking your head going, yeah, I do. I mean, you know, nodding your head. So, yeah, that's true. But here's the thing. If you want to know what means the most to you, here's a great way to figure it out. If you want to know what it is you love the most, look at your calendar. Pull out your calendar, and that will give you hint number one. Now, I'm going to get sensitive and touchy here for a second. If you want to know hint number two to find out, look at your checkbook. Or if you live in the 21st century, your QuickBooks, right? Look where you spend your money. Your time and your money will tell you what is the most important thing in your life. It just will. Look in your, and if you're, you know, your calendar, if it looks like mine, and I can go through my calendar and it says, you know, wake up and make coffee and, you know, get the kids ready and then take them off to school and then pick them up and then go to, you know, piano lessons and go to gymnastics and then go to, do you see what I mean? I mean, once we begin to piece together what our priorities are, we can tell those by what we do, how we spend our time. Your time is the number one hint to telling you what you love the most. Your money is number two. And so this morning, I didn't come here this morning to make you feel guilty about how you spend your time. If you want to know what your priorities are, it's a very simple thing. The priorities are revealed in how you spend your time and your money. Now, what we say we value the most and what we actually do are often two separate things. And I began to wonder about that. Haven't you? Most of us wake up in the morning, and have you ever had that morning? You get up and it's a Monday morning and it's fresh, new week, and you know, you saw The Bachelorette, and it's all great, and you're ready to go. And then you kind of get through the, and you, the morning, you just go, okay, today it's going to be, what do we say? Today's going to be different. Because this morning, I'm going to be on fire. That boss is not going to know what hit him. I'm going to be the most dedicated employee that they've ever met, right? I'm not going to eat that donut on the way in, even though it is National Donut Day, like it was on Friday. It was on Friday. I hope you all got it. Right? And when I wake up in the morning, I'm going to have my quiet time. When I get out, man, my kids today, I'm going to be patient with my children. I'm not going to snap at them the first time that they don't, the third time I have to tell them to do something, or the 18th time I have to tell them to do something. that, I'm going to be patient. How does that go? Right, really? It doesn't go well for me. I begin to wonder what it is. Most of us have our priorities in our head straight. We know what's most important. We know our families take priority over our work, except often they don't. I began to think about that myself, and I've been thinking about that since I became a pastor 16 years ago, right? I've been thinking about that a lot. Why don't I do what I say I value? And that's hard to do. If you really think about it, and think about how your week goes, right? That morning, remember you got up in the morning, you're like, I got my coffee, I'm jazzed up, it was dark roast, I'm excited for the day. And you know what? I'm going to go into work, and man, I'm going to go in, and I'm going to light a fire, I'm going to get it all done. But let me check Facebook just to see. And then an hour and a half later, after you've watched videos on people opening stuff, that's a big thing, right? After you've watched your third video, you realize, oh my gosh, I didn't get anything done, and it's already 11. Ever had that day? Don't raise your hand. We've all had that day, right? We've all done that. And I began to wonder, why does my brain have such good intentions and my will not want to do what it's told? And I think that's what's at the heart of what Jesus is talking about. All of us have our priorities straight for the most part. I mean, some of us don't, but all of us mostly do. So why don't we do it? And the Bible knows who we are. God knows who we are. And in the Bible, God gives us clues, I think, how to actually do what we say we want to do. And really, to be honest, if most people really don't understand the Old Testament, it's because we don't do a whole lot of Old Testament in the modern church anymore. But the truth is, the Old Testament is not a set of laws that we do in order to earn God's favor. That has been what people have thought about the law for a really long time. The Old Testament is not a list of laws that you do in order to make God happy. And the problem is we've read the Old Testament that way for a long, long time, but that's not what the law was about. The Old Testament law that Brock read for us is not about that. The Old Testament law was given to people that God already loved and approved, right? He already approved of them. He already loved them. They didn't have to earn his love and his approval. The law was meant to teach them who God was and how to serve and love him in communion with him. And once we begin to look at it differently, we begin to understand that the law is not about our performance, but it's about our devotion. And I begin to think about how our lives fit together. Because we often have little white lies that we tell ourselves about. Because we're going to go back to the law, but I want us to think just a second about the little white lies that we tell ourselves about what we do. I remember in high school, and I grew up in Louisiana in a trailer park, and this is not an uncommon story in Louisiana in a trailer park, right? And I remember one of my best friends, I think we were juniors or seniors in high school, I can't remember exactly which, but he came to me and he was like, oh my gosh, my girlfriend is pregnant, and she's pregnant. And he was like 16 or something like that. And I remember, and I was 16 too, and I thought, well, I don't know, whatever, I mean, what am I supposed to say? Right? I mean, I was 16. I was like, okay, let's play basketball. I'm not really sure what you want me to do about this. But I remember his words. I remember his words even now because they've stuck with me and they've really shaped and molded my life. He said this. He said, I don't know what happened. It was an accident. It was a mistake. And even then I thought, well, that's not really true. It wasn't an accident. And not to be graphic or gross, but do you know the physics of what would happen? For that to be an accident? Like, how you fell down? How would that work? It wasn't an accident. It wasn't even a mistake. A mistake is when you forget to carry the one when you're leaving a tip. Like, that's a mistake. And what my friend meant, and what we all mean, and what I mean too, when I say, oh, it was an accident, it was a mistake, what we mean is, I did it willfully, but I didn't intend on the consequences. I didn't intend on these consequences. And therefore, it was a mistake. But it's not a mistake. It's not an accident. You see, it was a direct outcome of willful decisions that we made. Now, don't get me wrong. There are accidents. There are mistakes. But most of the things that we do in this life are not mistakes, and they're not accidents. Most of the things that we do in this life are habits. They're habits. There's been a lot of neuroscience and neurological work done on how human beings make decisions over the last probably decade. They have all these brand new machines, and they can, you know, look at stuff, right? And what most scientists have discovered, what most neuroscientists have discovered, is that most of what we do in life is not willful decisions, even though we think it is. Most of what we do in life on autopilot, we do by our habits that we make. Is that right? Did you say that's true? In fact, scientists say that somewhere between 50 and 80% of the things that you do in a day are actually not done by your brain making willful decisions, but by habits you've created. And most people say, well, that's probably true of how I drive. I mean, if you got in a car this morning, you know, you were probably getting in the car, listening to the Led Zeppelin. At least that's what I was doing. And I was coming to church. And honestly, I was thinking about this sermon and thinking about what I was going to tell everybody. And then I showed up here and I thought, I don't remember getting to church this morning. How did I get here? I mean, I remember listening to, you know, Led Zeppelin 1, but other than that, I don't remember much. Right? It's because I've driven that long time. My brain just sort of took over and had it. My muscles did it. But you say, surely I don't do that when I'm doing my, you know, brain work. And guess what? Yes, you do. Scientists tell us that even those things that we think are our brain work are actually done by our habit. So this morning, I want you to begin to think about Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy tells us that we're to love God with all of our heart and our soul and our strength. But it doesn't stop there, right? Deuteronomy doesn't say, I mean, this is the beginning of the book of the law that Moses is giving to Israel before they go into the promised land. And he doesn't just stop there and say, okay, love God and do your best. Which is what most of the time I say, right? That's what most of my sermons are. He says, no. Love God, and here are, you know, 48 verses chapters about how to do that. And what the law is, we can call the law is a way of us creating new habits to love God. I want you to think about that. I want you to understand the Old Testament law is not about laws that are made to make God love us and approve of us. They are laws meant to create habits in us to help us to love God with all of our heart, our soul, and our strength. If you can get that, you'll begin to understand the Old Testament law, and you'll begin to understand Jesus and Paul better too. So I don't do this very often, but I'm going to give you a sort of rundown of Deuteronomy. What is Deuteronomy about? What are the habits that God wants the people of Israel to cultivate that will help them to love him more? So I've got an outline. I'm going to go through these. Now, we're going to start with the worst one first, the one that you like the least first, purity and love for God. Obviously, we want to love God, but purity is always connected to that. And by purity, I mean that they don't mix up their devotion. They love God above all else, and they put up safeguards so that they would never be tempted to love anything else more than God. Like those ones about, you know, like meat and some of those things, they were meant to make Israel peculiar, right? I mean, here's the thing. The Bible telling the Israelites that they can't eat meat, or can't eat pork. I don't know if you know this, but pork is what it still is, but pork was the most pervasive. It was the most common meat in the ancient world. And pigs were absolutely, they are the perfect animal. I'm not kidding. Pigs are the perfect farm animal because they will eat anything and they will turn it into bacon. No, I'm not kidding. I'm not kidding. It's true. Don't laugh. It's true. No, I'm seriously. If you know a farmer, they will tell you that pigs are the, man, pigs will plow up your field for you and they'll put manure in it and they will eat anything and they will give you bacon and they reproduce like rabbits. They are absolutely wonderful animals. And God said, don't eat them. And everybody says, oh, well, that's because pork is dangerous, right? It has trichinosis. No! The Egyptians were cooking pork safely in 3500 B.C. They were making beer and cooking pork like the Alabamians 3,500 years ago, way before the Jews ever got there. The reason God said don't eat that meat is because they were to be peculiar people, strange even. And when people said, well, why don't you eat pork? It's the best meat. Have you ever tasted pork? It's delicious. And they said, we don't eat it because we're God's chosen people. We're distinct. We're called out. Let me tell you about Yahweh. They were peculiar. And there were all these rules set up to keep them peculiar, to make them God's own special prized possession. And they were to be light to the world and salt to the earth. But part of that was the idea that this purity, once again, this love for God, this devotion for God was meant to draw them ever closer to God and to make sure that there were safeguards against them ever dividing their devotion. Because God's love, even though it is great, God's love is demanding. If you've ever read the gospel of the Bible, and I don't mean just the Old Testament, read the New Testament with Jesus with this in mind. Read Jesus with this in mind, and Jesus will say things that hurt us. He says, if you don't love me more than you love your family, you are not worthy of me. That's Jesus. That's not Moses. Jesus says, God's love is demanding. And he doesn't want us running around loving other gods and loving things more than him. His love is demanding, as love should be. I love my wife, and my wife loves me. And I dare not ever love another like I love her. And she wouldn't put up with it, and she darn well shouldn't. Our love for God is to be only for him. The second thing is this, we have this idea, there's these habits of purity and love for God. There's these habits of justice and compassion. Now, the problem is when we hear the word justice, we in the modern world, it's a very different concept than they had in the Old Testament. The word for justice in Hebrew is the word for judgment. It's a word, I mean, it's got a lot of uses in the Old Testament. It means justice and it means judgment. But justice is always linked with compassion in the book of Deuteronomy. Because the thing is, God and the concept of justice in the Old Testament is not our sort of modern, sort of abstract notions of fairness. The concept of justice in the Old Testament is based on God himself. How does God act? And that is justice. How does God want us to not make sure that we don't cheat people by using different kinds of weights? There's lots of laws about weights in Deuteronomy. And the reason being is because when poor people came to sell their wares, they dare not be cheated because God looks after the poor. And if you cheat the poor, you are essentially cheating God. And that is not just. See, God tells us over and over again that sin is not just something we sweep under the rug. Sin has destructive, powerful, deathly consequences. Not just for me, but for my community and for all those around me. And God says, I want you to create habits of justice, and I want you to create habits of compassion. There's whole rules about what you're supposed to do when a fellow brother Israelite comes into your and needs money. You are to lend it to him without interest. And this, it gets even crazier, right? After 7 years, if they don't pay you back, you have to forgive the debt completely and wholly. Not only did you not get interest, but if 7 years goes by and they can't repay it, you have to give it away for free. And lo and behold, if you think, because it went every 7 years, it's not 7 years from the time you made the payment until the time you get it. It's every 7 years. So if in 6.5 years your brother comes and asks you for money, you cannot turn him down. That's compassion, isn't it? That's generosity. And most of us, if we're going to be really honest, I'm not sure that the other laws in the Old Testament make me as uncomfortable as that one does. But God wants us to create those. Let's go to the next one. I got to move faster because you guys aren't listening quickly enough. Community and rest. There is a rhythm to the Old Testament. And it's not just because there's this rhythm that God created himself. It's the rhythm of you shall work 6 days and you shall rest one day. It's 6 and 1, 6 and 1, 6 and 1. There's a rhythm to our lives. And that one day is set aside just for God and for our rest. It's set aside for him and for us. It is for our good that God gave them Sabbath rest. It wasn't a punishment. It was for their good that they would rest one day. And not only them, but their cattle had to rest. And guess what? All of their servants had to rest. Because God believes in rest. He believes in a rhythm. He also created all of these sort of things that they did throughout the year, or these festivals, that were to remind them again and again that life is about this rhythm of loving God. And there were these great festivals. We need to create habits of community and rest. And our last one is that we create habits of personal and family devotion. Did you read? It says, this book of the law shall never depart from your mouth, but you shall write it on the doorposts of your house, and you shall keep it. You'll write it. These things are called phylacteries, right? They put them right here, and so they always see the law. The law never gets out of your mouth. And guess what? Not only does the law not get out of your mouth, but make sure it doesn't get out of your kids' mouths. Create habits of personal and family devotion. Now, I'm standing up here a model of hypocrisy for you right now. I mean, because if you were to know me, you'd be like, well, Lee, you're a hypocrite talking about this. And I'm like, you're right. Because I realize that it's very easy for us to create habits. Because here's the thing. While God wants us to create habits, the world is also trying to make us create habits. And those little personal, information devices that we have, it's as if, and I'm not kidding you, neuroscientists tell us that it's as if our brains were specifically designed to make us addicted to what those things are. I'm not kidding you. Our brains release something called dopamine every time we get a like on Facebook. And it makes us crave it and want it more and more and more. Your brains are designed to be addicted to that. But not only that, but the world is trying to get us to not just to create new habits and to give in to the tyranny of the urgent or the tyranny of, I had a friend of mine call it, the tyranny of the shiny. Ooh, look at that over there. That's great. I thought I'd use that in my sermon. That's great. I didn't come up with it. But that's exactly what it is. It's the world is trying to get us to break and create new kinds of habits that draw us away from God. This morning, I hope that you will begin to think about these kind of new habits that you can create with you and your family. But here's the thing. These habits aren't enough. They're just not. They weren't enough for Israel. If they were enough, Jesus would never have needed to come. You see, the problem is that we're so broken on the inside that all of these habits we create, they're great and they're useful for us. I'm not trying to tell you that they're not useful, but the problem is we need new life. We need what Jeremiah said. He said, God, I need you to come and not just tell me. I don't need to just memorize the law. I don't need to read it, but I need you to write it on my heart so that I do it as if it's my natural inclination. That's what I need. And don't you need that? Haven't you ever just, in the midst of looking at your life and how you've sort of torn it asunder, and you say, God, if you could just make me do what you want me to do, I know it would be better for me than the way I'm doing it. That's what Jeremiah hopes. He says, God, I can't, if it's up to me, I just won't ever do it, but if you could come and you could write your name on my heart, or write your law on my heart, then I'd do it. And when Jesus came to earth, He came for precisely that. He said, look, what needs to happen is you need to be born all over again. You need to be made new and you need to be made good like a good tree that produces good fruit naturally. And through the power of the Holy Spirit, we can experience that goodness and that grace. And this morning we have another habit that we do. We have this meal. And it's nothing magical about the meal. There's no like, Rick's not going to do some kind of ta-da thing, and that's not how it works. But it's a habit of us remembering again and again and again that his body was broken and his blood was shed so that we have new hearts and new lives that are brand new. Not just better, but brand new. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your grace, and we thank you for these habits that you create in us. Lord, help us again anew and afresh to experience your grace this morning. Grace that reminds us that your love for us is not earned. But Father, that you would remind us again that we want to learn who you are and begin to shape and mold our habits to draw us to you. So, Father, in this moment, we pray you'd come and you'd fill us with your Holy Spirit.